morning. Thank you for being here, members, and quite a few visitors also. For the members who are used to these days hearing me talk about Daniel in this space, give me a few hours. We'll talk about Daniel, Lord willing, this evening. And in 5 o'clock hour, if you're able to come back, we'd love to have you for that as well. We've been looking at the parallels between Daniel's life and Jesus' life, and we'll continue that this evening. But this morning, I want to do something a little bit different. A few weeks ago, our family was at the house of the Godwins. They try to host the young people for a singing and social every summer, and we were at their house and we were singing, and I've taken in recent months to encouraging us to sing the song "We Are One" at the end of these sessions. It's a song that we were introduced to a couple of years ago, I think, by Brother Powers, who's not here with us anymore. He had taught this to some of the fellas at the song training class. I wasn't a big fan of the song. I thought the song was, the melody was a little weird. I thought the stanza structure was a little forced, a little on the money with the symbology and such. And I have come around on that in recent days. This has become one of my very favorite hymns. And we're going to sing it in a few moments. But it emphasizes the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. It emphasizes the commonality, the fellowship that we share in the body of the saints. Brother Hardy led us in a conversation regarding the one hope that we have in the confidence and the joy that we draw from having this one hope in Jesus. One of the passages that he could have mentioned is in Ephesians 4, verse 4, where the one hope of our calling is one of the unities that ties us together as the people of God. The first one of those seven unities is the one body. And it's interesting that Paul starts with that, to emphasize that we are one, that we are a community of believers. And as we were getting ready to sing this song, it occurred to me that the way that we sing kind of symbolizes the connection that we have in brotherhood, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we worship, we fellowship in a lot of ways in the ways that we sing. And in fact, I told them at the moment, I feel a sermon coming up. And this is the sermon. And this is what's been going through my mind anyway, about what we do when we sing and the connection that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I worked it out with Brother Eubanks to sing certain songs that would go along with the sermon. You'll see what I'm talking about in a second. And then he wasn't able to lead singing this morning. And so I contacted Brother Taylor, and he graciously filled in for me. I gave him a direction of where I was going and several songs I was going to emphasize. And he chose from that list. I wasn't trying to do his work for him, but I appreciated the work that he put in on that. I didn't realize he was going to be doing triple duty this morning, so I was going to put him on the spot for that. So blame me for that. At any rate, we are one when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. First of all, and most obviously, because we are singing the same song. When the song leader gets up here and he says, turn to number 302, and if we're going to old school, we open up our books and we turn to the page, or else we'll look up at the screen and look at the song up here. We all sing the same song, whether it's Blessed Be the Tie or any other kind of song. Well, why wouldn't we, right? Of course we're singing the same song, because we're joining together. But in a grander sense, in a bigger sense, in the sense of a Christian life, we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are in this together. You are doing what I am doing. Your style of doing it may be a little bit different. You may have a little bit different situation than I have. But ultimately, we are one in the sense that we are together in the Christian experience. That we are celebrating Jesus. We are practicing Jesus. We are looking to Jesus. And one day we're hoping to see Jesus. We sing songs like Jesus Saves, and we emphasize to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, including this one, that we have a common experience as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we glorify our Savior. And sometimes we use this word Savior so casually and so comfortably that we forget what it means. The Savior is the one who has saved us. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Well, what's not joyful about that? What's not wonderful about the idea that we have a common Savior, that we have a blessed Savior in Jesus who went to the cross on our behalf and died for our sins? We can turn to passages, or not turn, as the case may be, with John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. That's who we are. And it's scattered throughout the New Testament. It's foreshadowed in the Old Testament as well. The idea that we could come together as the same body and glorify the one who lived and who died on our behalf. We can sing songs like Be With Me, Lord, to emphasize, just like we did a few moments ago, that being Christians, being saved, being in this body of believers means that we can rejoice in the fact that not only was he there for us, he is here for us. Be with me, Lord. No other gift or blessing than this bestow. With this one compared. Constant sense of thy abiding presence. Wherever I feel the doubt, I mean. I'm not sure that the point that's being emphasized there is that this is the greatest blessing. But it certainly is an incomparable blessing. The idea that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I have confidence that my Savior is with me. That where I go, he goes with me. And we all, as a community of believers, have this confidence. In fact, I've heard of the song sometimes being tweaked a little bit, to be with us, Lord. I think that would be appropriate too. Because when we do come together as the people of God, whether it's literally churching ourselves, when we're coming together as the assembly, or whether we're simply sharing company at some point, maybe in some kind of spiritual endeavor, we have confidence that Jesus is there with us. And that he loves us, and he is providing for us, and he's watching over us. And this is especially comforting in times of trial, in times of difficulty. Be with me, Lord, in a dangerous threat. The storm of trial bursts above my head. Flashing seas leave everywhere about me. They cannot harm, nor make my heart afraid. Well, they can't harm the sense, of course. They can harm a lot, they can hurt a lot. And they can make our heart afraid. If we forget that Jesus is with us. But if we can be like those men were not in the boat on that stormy night, who became so distraught at their circumstances, not realizing that Jesus was there with us, with them, not realizing what that meant to be in the company of the Savior, forgetting that they could cast all their anxiety on Jesus. That's what he begs us to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We are reminded when we come together as the people of God that Jesus does not want us to suffer, that he does not want us to be in pain or in doubt or in fear. And he gives us all the encouragement that he can by reminding us that he is in fact with us. And inspiring us to do better. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Encouraging us through the word as we encourage one another in song and in study. To be more noble, to be more righteous, to be more godly, to be more selfless as Jesus himself was. We are seeking more than anything else to please him. That's what Ephesians 5 verse 10 is telling us. What oftentimes called the simplest boiled down version of the gospel that I can find. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it is. That's what we're doing. That's what our entire life is all about. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that Jesus is in fact with us. And when we come together, now we ought to remember it at all times. We ought to remember it waking, sleeping, playing, working, whatever. This ought to be a constant in our lives. But if there is any time in our life when it is emphasized especially for us, it is emphasized at times like this. When we come together as the people of God and join together in spiritual activity and praise the Lord who lived for us and who died for us and who inspires us to be better versions of ourselves. What a wonderful thing it is to be singing this song, not just as individuals, but singing it as a collective, as a body. We all have our part. Some are sopranos, some are altos, some are tenors, some are basses, and some are whatever. And that's okay. All of the above is, I hope that we have as many as we can have of all of the above. What a wonderful thing it is that we have different parts to play. Not just as we sing, but as we work, as we worship, as we serve. We find, as we join our forces as brothers and sisters in Christ, that certain people have certain advantages, certain people have certain abilities, certain needs, certain advantage, whatever it happens to be. Everybody comes in from a little bit different perspective, a little bit different angle, a little different talent base, and we come together and make something special. You know, I like some salt in my soup. You know, if I'm going to have to make some kind of, Tracy's going to make some soup for me or whatever, I'll have a little bit of salt in there, right? But if you're going to put 10 ingredients in the soup and every one of them is salty, that can be a little weird. You know, maybe that's not what I want exactly. Maybe it's too much of a good thing. I'm not suggesting we have too many preachers or too many singers or too many prayer leaders or too many cooks or whatever it happens to be. But I am saying that what everybody brings as an individual, however diverse it may be, however different it may be, however unusual it may be, all of it is good. And all of it is a blessing. We sing songs like Channels Only, for instance, emphasizing that it's not so much a matter of who we are or what we're able to do in God's service, but that whatever it is, whatever we are, however we're able to serve, we put ourselves in God's hands and allow Him to do His work through us. We are channels for His grace. We're channels for His work. And so therefore, whatever we may be talented to do or not talented to do, as the case may be, really isn't relevant. The only thing that matters is that we are in the hands of God to accomplish His work in His way, whatever that word may happen to be. I planted Paul's water, but God was causing the growth. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. That's a great reminder to us. It's not about me. It's not about what I do or what I have done or what I can do or what you can't do. But rather about what we can do as the people of God, as we join forces. You may be a planter. Your neighbor may be a waterer. What difference does it make? All of us are in the hands of God, ultimately. And there is, in fact, room in the kingdom for you, as we oftentimes say. For the small things, maybe, that you can do. It doesn't necessarily have to be big as you may define big, or as your neighbor may define big. If it is, that's great. But big is relative. You know, maybe you think that preaching is big. Maybe you think that leading singing is big. And maybe it is in its way and in its place. But if you're sick and hurting and infirm and incapable of caring for yourself and somebody brings you a sandwich, your definition of big has changed, hasn't it? Now you realize that what may seem like a little thing is in fact a real thing. And important in its way. And I try to emphasize this to young people and to older people especially. To women, to singles, to all those aspects of our church family that may feel occasionally like they're marginalized. Or like they're unimportant or undervalued or under-talented, or whatever it happens to be. That's nonsense. The text that we read a few moments ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizes the importance not of the parts of the body, but of the body and the joy that is ours as we have opportunity to participate in that body at whatever level, at whatever role we may be granted to participate. Verse 18 is special, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. I find that fascinating. Could God have made all of us preachers? Could God have made all of us song leaders? Could God have made all of us Bible class teachers? Did he? Clearly not. Well, there must be a reason. Now, personally, if I had to worship week after week with a house full of preachers, I'd go nuts. And not because I didn't get to preach enough. That's not it. That's just not the way churches are supposed to be designed. And we know that because God didn't design them that way. When God specifically empowered people in the first century through the Holy Spirit to do this and to do that and to do something else in God's service, he did not give everybody the same gift. He did not give everybody the so-called important gifts or the ones that were perceived as being important. He scattered them just as he desired. Don't you think that has application to the church today? Don't you think that it's important for there to be people who do the public things and important for there to be people who do the behind the scenes things? The so-called less important things, which are not in fact less important, as Paul emphasizes here in this text. It's not about how important your role is or how important your role is perceived to be or how important you perceive your role to be. It's about being a part of the body. It's about being a participant in the body and giving the body whatever strength and whatever ability and whatever opportunity you may have. Oh, the things that we may do, you and I, you and I. Oh, the love we can give if we try. Just a word or a song as we're passing along. They will count in the great Bible. Now, we sing that song all the time. Do we mean that? Are we willing then to offer those little things? Do we resent somebody for not being in position, for whatever reason, to offer the big things? Or do we genuinely value what Jesus calls in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, the cup of water, the cup of cold water that's offered in his name? That little thing in that very specific circumstance where that little thing is exactly what's needed makes all the difference. You ever see marathons or 10Ks or whatever, and you have all the volunteers at the various rest stops that are sitting there with filling up cups of water for people who are running? And the people who run, they run by, they grab the water, and they drink the water, and they go by. They don't stop to say thank you because that's not what they're supposed to be doing. And then the workers don't expect to be thanked. They're just there to serve. They're just there to work. And they make all the difference in the world. There have been people who tried to do these kind of activities without the water, and they suffered for it. It's just not very reasonable. And I wouldn't know. Put it mildly, I wouldn't know. But if you've been running, 6-7 kilometers or whatever, and you're getting to a certain point where the one thing you want almost as much as cat is a cup of water, right? Not quite as much, but almost as much. And there's that cup of water. Aren't you great that somebody thought to do that little thing that took very little effort and very little forethought, very little money, but it was done. It had to be done at that very critical juncture. You can offer that. And when we live in a community of believers where we do these little things as well as the big things, what a marvelous thing it can be when everybody is doing their part. Now, there are times in our song service when we sing in unison, or pretty close to unison. We try to sing in unison. The song says we're supposed to sing in unison, and everybody sings the same part. And that's fine for a while. But the whole point is to break up into parts later on and add that diversity that we're used to have in our song service. It really sounds so much better. when everybody has their own part, and everybody does their own part. What a wonderful thing it is that we have that opportunity in the Lord's church. We sing together. Now, that may be so obvious that we ignore that. But, you know, the song leader gets up here, right?
And he'll have his little pitch pipe thing, and he'll blow the tune, and, or maybe not, or whatever. And he'll raise his arm. At least sometimes they do, right? And then he does this, right? And then what happens? And everybody starts singing, right? And lots of times the song leader will like keep his arm moving like this and keep everybody in time. And in that way, a group that's of this size can sing at the same time, at the same tempo, where everybody says Jesus is Lord together. Not only singing the same song, but singing it in such a way as to unite us in a single voice rather than in several dozen voices. Singing together is what being a Christian family is all about. That we come together. It is not just, you know, 70 soloists or 80 soloists. It is a chorus. It is a choir. It is a combination of our efforts. We're part of the family. It's been born again. This idea of being a family, a community, sharing in the love that God has for us. You can be a Christian on your own, and there's some people who try to be a Christian. I'm not quite sure why, but they do. They try to be as isolated as they can manage from brothers and sisters in Christ. They don't keep company. They may keep company on a Sunday morning like this, but as seldom as possible. What a wonderful thing it is to have the opportunity to come together on a constant basis, on an ongoing basis, with brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether we're in the same room or not, we are united in our efforts to serve Him and to praise Him and to honor Him. The Hebrew writer tells us, Hebrews 2, verse 11, for both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are from one Father, for which reason He, that is Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. What a wonderful thing it is to have a heavenly Father, to have a Savior brother, and to have brethren that we have constant connection with, communication with. What a wonderful thing it is to be sharing in this family relationship. How sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those that love the Lord and one another's peace delight and so fulfill the work. The idea of being connected to one another in love and in partnership, in association, makes all the difference in the world. Because each one is, in fact, feeling his brother's side. That we are in position to help one another bear apart, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians, right? We have this relationship where we can build one another up. Now, we have our jokes, I suppose, about warring brothers and sisters and such, and how we don't get along, and blah, blah, blah. And there are some times when that warring is real. There are times when we don't especially get along as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a dysfunctional family, you might say. But I like to think that far more often than not, we love our brethren, we crave our brethren, and we are thankful for our brethren. The idea that we have a family, we have a connection. You know, I have a younger brother and a younger sister. And have there been moments when I kind of fantasized about being an only child? Have I ever really wanted that? No. Because that's my family. That's my connection. And no matter how weak or how strong it may seem in the moment, it's real. And it's important. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have the opportunity to connect with one another and build one another up in a real and substantial way so that we can be not just stronger individuals, but also a stronger group.
Paul emphasizes this in Ephesians chapter 4. Haven't been flipping pages very much today, but we'll turn to Ephesians 4, verse number 15 and 16. Well, back up to verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. See, each part, however small, has an obligation to grow and to work. And to work in the service of the body. And if one part of the body does not grow, if one part of the body does not serve, then the body as a whole is harmed. It's to a certain degree anyway, dysfunctional. Now, the body gets by. It's pretty rare to have a part of the body that's absolutely indispensable. There are only so many hearts, I guess. But generally speaking, we as, you know, a left foot or a right ring finger or whatever it happens to be, we do what we do, and because we do that little bit that we do, because we grow, because we strengthen ourselves, we are able to serve the Lord, and we're able to serve the body, and we're able to empower the body to serve the Lord. How wonderful that is, that we're able to do this. Indeed, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship that we have here, he says, the songwriter says, is like to that above. I've emphasized before that I try very hard to avoid using the word heaven or the word heavenly in reference to mundane things. Your coconut cream pie may be very, very good, but it's not heavenly. Sorry, ladies. Your pot roast is not heavenly. Your view from your back porch is not heavenly. You know what is heavenly? Your brethren are heavenly. Your worship is heavenly. Because these things are connections to spiritual things. They're connections to heaven things. In Revelation 21, verse number 3 and 4, the tabernacle of God is said to be among the people of God, in the presence of God. And He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. God stays, God lives among His people. And the tabernacle, of course, has implications regarding worship. It has implications regarding a dwelling. That we are able to come into the presence of God and stand before Him and worship Him as a community of believers. And we intend on doing this for all of eternity. Wouldn't you like to get started a little bit early? We say we want to go to heaven when we die. Let me suggest to you, partake of as much heaven as you possibly can while you're here on earth. Because if there are foretastes of heaven, I assure you there are foretastes of hell too. And you want to, you can't avoid that entirely. It's not God's plan for you to avoid it entirely. But what you can do is minimize the impact it has on your heart and on your life and on your attitude by surrounding yourself with as much heaven as you can possibly manage. We do that in the body of Christ. We do that when we are one in Jesus Christ. When we do this, when we embrace our Savior, when we embrace our fellowship, when we come together as the people of God and work together and grow together and cry and laugh together, we wake up one day and we find something remarkable in front of us. We find that we are partakers of something truly special. Something that no one outside of this association can understand. Now, people in different walks of life say the same thing about whether it's, you know, the locker room in a baseball team or whether it's some kind of convention that people go to associate with other conventioneer type people or whatever. It's just we get together with people who are like us and we embrace our alikeness. We embrace the commonality that we have, and we
feel sorry, quite frankly, for all those people on the outside who don't understand, who have no idea what we're talking about, who have never experienced what we're experiencing and never will. And I don't doubt to a certain degree that's true. But how much more true is it for us? How much more true is it for the people of God who are genuinely participating in heaven things with heaven people as we look forward to heaven itself when God's time comes? We can sing songs like Anywhere is Home. And I realize it says if He is only there, if Christ is only there. Yes, that what really makes it home is the fact that we are with Jesus wherever we happen to be. But you know what? When we're with Jesus, we're with Jesus' people too. And I can get in my car and I can drive across the strait, across the country, or I can get on a plane and go to a foreign country, and I can find brothers and sisters in Christ in those situations and embrace them and have them embrace me and enjoy the same fellowship, enjoy the same camaraderie that I have here with people who I have never met before and never will meet again until we get to heaven. What a marvelous thing that is, to be at home anywhere, to be at home everywhere when we're with the people of God. You know, we kind of gloss over a little bit this idea of greeting one another with a holy kiss and all the saints salute you. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in this case, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 12 and 13. But the idea of sending greetings to brothers and sisters in Christ, total strangers, except for your abstract relationship with Jesus. People who you've never met, never will meet, maybe. The idea of extending greetings, extending fellowship beyond our geographic parameters, that's an incredible thing when you think about it. You know, some of you do the social media thing, and maybe you have contact with brethren that you've left behind for whatever reason, or have left you behind. And you have association with them. It's not the same thing, but it's something at least. And every once in a while, you'll get a note from them or you'll send them a note. And you'll be reminded of what you have in common. And you'll rejoice that you still have this relationship. And because of what I do and my presence on social media, sometimes I'll have complete and total strangers seek me out. And usually I'll accept their request. I don't know them really. And maybe I'll never know them. But I'll have notes dropped me from the Philippines or from Africa or from Europe or from New Jersey or whatever kind of foreign country might be out there. And they don't know me, except that they know Jesus. And they know that we have a common faith and a common hope. And what a wonderful thing it is that that's enough. That we can be at home with these strangers and send them a holy kiss, as it were, over the internet, or whatever other means we may have. What a wonderful thing it is that we're able to have fellowship at that level. And a fellowship that will endure, that will stand. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, we're told in the hymn. And it's true. If the world stands long enough, the United States of America will pass away too. But the kingdom of God will stand. The kingdom of Christ will stand forever and ever. Amen. We are participants in that. We are in fellowship with Peter and John and Paul and Stephen and Moses and Elijah and Abraham and all the people of faith through all the ages and all the ages to come. This fellowship that we have is eternal. We were sealed, the text says in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, with the Holy Spirit of promise, was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the praise of His glory. God gave us the Spirit in the Word for us to know what His will is, know what He has been doing for us. Ephesians lines this out very, very detailed for us. This eternal mystery that's been revealed in Jesus. And He seals us. He assures us of our faith. He assures us of our salvation. And we can have confidence that as long as there is a king, I have an opportunity to be a partaker in His kingdom. And so can anybody else who comes to Him in trusting and obedient faith. What a wonderful thing that is. And it certainly encourages us to sing on as joyful pilgrims in this earth. as we have an opportunity. We have the opportunity to live our lives and live through joyous times and live through terrible times, but live with people of God, live with spiritual family, live in the body of Christ, embracing this notion that we are pilgrims on the earth, and especially embracing the concept that the time will not be long when in our Father's kingdom we swell a nobler song. There is coming a greater fellowship, a greater reality, a greater spiritual joy than we can possibly experience in this life. Because we as pilgrims know that the time will come when we will find our way home. Just as Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, knowing that the time would come when God would lead them home. Likewise, we as the people of God know that as we wander through earth's wilderness, through the trials and tribulations that this life offers, that we will escape one day, that we will fly away and be with our Lord. He has, like he has for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prepared a better country that is a heavenly one. Hebrews 11, verse number 16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. A lot of our songs in our songbook talk about this great city. But again, there's a very real sense in which we're marching to Zion now. We are in the habitation of God now. As the people of God, we have a fellowship with God, with the apostles, with the Holy Spirit, and with one another that sustains us, that builds us up, that prepares us for that realization of that grand hope that is ours. As you can tell, I take singing seriously. Not just because it's fun or pretty, or because it puts me together with a bunch of people. I get to yell real loud indoors and nobody gives me a hard time about it. But because I am a part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, I have an opportunity not only to serve God as an individual, but to serve God as part of this community, part of this fellowship, part of this body. And not just in our songs, but maybe especially in our songs. We are reminded that we are one. And that we have far more in common with one another than we have different with one another. And far more in common with one another than we have in common with people out there in the world. It hurts me when I hear Christians rationalizing not being close to their brethren because I just don't feel like I have anything in common with them. How is that? How could that possibly be? Everything that's important you have in common with your brethren. When we emphasize that, when we come together as the people of God and we sing, we are one. We are reminded how important that is, how vital it is, how joyful it is, and how we wouldn't trade it for anything. Now, this is not a conventional invitation song, but if you have a need to respond to the Lord, if you have a need to embrace this fellowship that he offers through Jesus Christ, to be a part of what we've been talking about, to be able to glorify God in this life and spend an eternity with him in the next life, then you have an opportunity. We're going to offer you a special opportunity here this morning to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to put him on in baptism, to live your life as a Christian, to go to heaven after your life is over. We urge you to do this. As wonderful as the things we've been talking about today, it gets better. It gets much, much better than this. But if for no other reason, do it for this. Because you can become a part of the greatest society, the greatest community that has ever existed. With the blessings that surpass comprehension in this life and certainly in the next life. Be part of the one body of believers. Or rely on the believers as you need help, as that may be the case in your life today. Whatever we can help with in any spiritual endeavor, please respond while we sing at this time. We are one.